Again, if you're just tuning in today, my name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at Life Point in Westerville. For all of our regular attenders and members of our church that are listening online today, grateful to have you with us. Take a second and share this on your social media, and let's get the word out about Life Point. I want to let you know that if you have been thinking about taking the step of baptism, maybe it's something that you haven't done before and you have questions about, send me an email at edt@lifepointohio.com, and I'd be happy to get back to you. We're thinking about having a baptism here in a few weeks and want to help people take that step. So I was thinking about something as I was preparing for the message today, about how there are moments in our life that change us forever. Right? We know that some of you have had these moments where, you know, you graduate high school, you graduate college, you get married, you become a parent, you take a different job, you move to a different city. There are moments in our life that change our life forever. Well, let me share with you a picture of something that changed my life forever. This is a picture of a 1977 Ford Granada. Now, I grew up the youngest in my family of six kids, so there was always somebody around who had a car, right? As soon as I became a teenager, I had older siblings who could drive me places, who could drop me off at school or drop me off at work or pick me up or take me to a friend's house. That was completely normal, and so I got my driver's license, but I didn't buy my first car until I graduated high school. And the first car I bought was a 1977 Ford Granada. Now, the picture that I showed you, that's not kind of really the picture of my car. That's what a very nice Granada looked like. Mine was a little bit more beat up, had some dents in it, really didn't have much of a color. It was more of a primer, and it didn't have any air conditioning, and it had vinyl seats. So those of you of my generation, you know what that was like, that when it got hot outside, you know, you had to roll down your windows by hand and, you know, try to get enough airflow in there. And we would put towels on the vinyl so you didn't stick or sweat through to your seat, right? That was my car. I remember when I would drive it. Remember in the movies or cartoons, you see someone driving like this? Well, I had to actually drive like that because the rack and pinion steering in that car was broken. And so sometimes the car would drift and you had to kind of like angle it to try to get it to go just straight down the street, you know? But, you know, getting the vehicle changed my life. It opened up just independence. It opened up the ability to go where I wanted to go and get the job I wanted to get and do whatever I wanted. And it changed the way I saw the world. You know, I didn't have to rely on other people. I didn't have to ride a bicycle, you know, things like that. I decided to drive my own car. And, you know, I've always had a car since then, right? It changed the way I saw the world. I think in a lot of ways, that is what I want to talk about today. In our series, in the series called Beyond the Shallows, we're looking at the life of the Apostle Peter. That Jesus brought him from being a fisherman into a fisher of men. That this is a person who really didn't even understand the things of God to the person who's being used to help the early church and write books of the New Testament. That guy, right? But here's what we learn about Peter, is that he grew in his faith one step at a time. That he walked beyond the shallows of faith, that he went into the deep with the Lord. But there were things that happened in Peter's life that changed him forever. Moments where Jesus showed up and revealed himself that changed him forever. And we're going to look at one of those today. And here's the reason why I think it's important. Because I believe that God is always trying to do that in our life. He's trying to reveal himself, to reveal his son to us in ways so that that will change us forever. And here's what happens. You and I, when God reveals himself to us, sometimes we miss it completely. Sometimes we ignore it. And sometimes we embrace it. When you miss it or ignore it, here's what happens to your faith. It becomes stagnant. And a stagnant faith is a boring faith. A boring faith is not an attractive faith. And the Lord is trying to make us attractive so that you and I will become fishers of men, that our life and the way that we love and follow Jesus will use that to point to himself through our life, that people will be drawn to who Christ is in us, and that we will help people to know and love and follow Jesus. That is what he's trying to do in us. The thing is, how do we keep from missing it? How do we keep from missing what it is that God is trying to do in us? How do we embrace those moments that God wants to use to change our faith? So let's pray as we dig in. Father, I pray you would use this passage to help us to understand what it means to embrace the moments in our life that you're trying to use us to know you and to grow in our faith. We ask that today, Lord, we would take one step, and we ask that in your son's name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible or you go through like lpguest.com that I had mentioned earlier, go through the notes. Here's the first thing I want to share is that we need to recognize humility when we see it. If we're going to embrace those moments, we need to recognize humility when we see it. In the background of what we're sharing today, Jesus has been on the scene now for 3.5 years. He called Peter out early, told him to drop the nets and come follow him. He'll make him into a fisher of men. And he's done a lot of miracles and moments with Peter. And the last thing we talked about in our Westville campus was that, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus kind of pulled back the cloak of his skin and flesh to let him see the revelation of the deity of Jesus Christ, right? And that's kind of the last thing that we talked about. Now we're at the point where we're the night of the Last Supper. They've entered into Jerusalem to a lot of fanfare, and everyone's kind of waiting, for him to take his position as Messiah and as the King of the Jews. And here's what happens. On chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now during the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him." Now, I want you to imagine the setting and understand it through a cultural context from back then. Back then, you would bathe yourself, but then put on your sandals and walk across the street to go, check on your neighbors or check on your sheep. And it was kind of a dirty and dusty area anyway, and all of the, animals would go everywhere, and imagine, just walking across the street, your feet would get dirty. And that was their culture, constantly walking back and forth all over the place, and their feet would become filthy. When you went to someone's house, typically if they were a person of means, their servant would be someone who, when you walk in the door, they would wash your feet. Think of it today that when you come over to the house, you're like, "Hey, can I get you something to drink? Can I get you something cold? Can I get you a soda?" Like, that's what we say. There it would be, "Hey, can we wash your feet?" Right? And that's exactly what would have happened in that culture. Now, if you were a person who didn't have means, then the lowest person in the house would wash the feet of the guests who were coming in. That was normal. Now, where they're heading for this Last Supper meal, the Passover meal where Jesus is going to break the bread and he's going to take the cup and pass it around, that meal, it was a private party, right? It was a private dinner. And so there was no one there to serve in that way. On top of that when they would come together, when they would eat at a table, they didn't sit at chairs around a table. They typically leaned on their elbow and they would be leaning outward, right? And so, everyone's kind of leaning around and, you're kind of at the low level towards someone's feet. So imagine you're trying to eat your meal and, you're looking over at, the fisherman's feet and his feet got, some sheep stuff on them, right? Like, and they kind of smell bad. So it was normal for someone to serve, but there was nobody there to serve because it was a private room. So what does Jesus do? He's, getting ready, and he's going to love them to the end, it says. He wraps a towel around his body and goes around and starts to wash their feet. Humility. Remember, this is the same Jesus who, pulled back the cloak of his flesh. And they saw him. Peter, James, and John saw him glowing and, like lightning bolts coming out of his clothes. I mean, they're seeing him for who he really is. He is God in the flesh, right? Pull back the flesh and then you see the revelation of the glory of God. Like, that's Jesus. That Jesus is the one who's going to wash your feet. More so, the timing of it, right? That he knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows he's about to go and be arrested and beaten and executed and be, separated from the Father's love. There's going to be this moment. Like, this is all going to happen very soon. And on that night, Jesus decided to wash their feet. That's humility. This is the thing. We live in a narcissistic culture. That's our reality, that we live in a culture where you and I can have whatever we want almost whenever we want it. It doesn't matter what kind of bread you want, you can go to the store and buy it. If you have to wait too long, you'll find another place, right? If you go to the restaurant and the meal isn't perfect, you let the server know, right? This is how we operate. We operate in a consumer culture. This is the problem. None of us would say that we're narcissistic. None of us would say, man, I'm all about my rights and I'm all about my entitlements. We wouldn't say that. But the truth is, if someone wants to kind of take your spot in traffic, you let them know, right? Because they didn't deserve that spot. That was my spot. Like if you go to the pharmacy and your stuff that they said was on time wasn't on time, like you get frustrated, right? Like we live in a consumeristic culture and it affects the way we live. It's like the frog in the pot, right? But the reality is that we are supposed to recognize humility when we see it. And when you see it, it changes the way you see that person and it changes the way you see your own life. This is what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to demonstrate humility to us so that it changes the way that we see ourselves, right? My wife and I, we like to spend time together. I've mentioned this before, that we're trying to find things that we can watch on TV together that we like, right? We tolerate things about that each other like. For example, my wife loves the do-it-yourself shows, and I love sports. And we tolerate those, but what do we like? Well, there's a show that came out recently, and we got to watch it the other night, called Alone. This is a little picture of Alone, and a pretty amazing show. Here's the premise of the show. They take these 10 or 12 survivalists and they drop them in a very remote place in the world that's usually surrounded by grizzly bears and, you know, wolves and all kinds of predators. And, you know, it's cold and there's a lot of snow and ice and you have to live. And what happens is these survivalists are able to take like 10 things with them. So you take a tarp, you take a knife, you take a bow, you take a sleeping bag, things like that. And of course, the clothes that you're wearing. So of those things that you do, you have to survive without anyone else around you. And you have to carry the cameras and film what you're doing. And the last person that doesn't tap wins $500,000. So I'm watching the show and they're being dropped off at some island up in British Columbia. And this guy gets some mushrooms. Like he's on his first day. He hasn't even built his shelter yet. He finds some mushrooms and he goes down and he catches a fish and he's going to have a meal. So he goes up there and he's getting ready to cook it. And while he's there, like ready to do all this, he hears some rustling. He looks over at the rustling and he sees a mountain lion. I mean, 20 yards from him, a mountain lion is just staring at him and he's got a fish and, you know, he's got a meal ready to go and he's looking at the mountain lion. And I think the mountain lion's looking at him and thinking, I got a meal, right? And they cut to commercial, right? And I'm thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to this guy? And here's what I noticed most about the whole situation. Eventually, the mountain lion ran away. But before that happened, there were two commercials. In both commercials, I noticed the theme. They had a product they wanted you to buy, and there was an actor that was hired to come and talk about this product, and he looks at the camera and says, you deserve this. I thought, well, that's interesting. I didn't know I deserved that. Next commercial, different product, different actor, and they're looking at the lens, and they say, you deserve this. I thought, well, again, I didn't know I deserve this. Here's the deal. This is the reality. We live in a consumeristic culture, and it affects the way we see things, and we start to believe our own entitlements. And everything around us is telling us, you deserve, you deserve, you deserve. And as a result of that, that kind of moves the needle of our heart towards more of an entitlement mentality. And the reality is when we look at Jesus, who had all the rights in the world, surrendered his rights to lay down his life, and we see here just a true picture of humility that should change the way we see everything. Then the next thing that happens is we have to overcome our own pride. What Peter does here as he's listening, verse 6, so Jesus is washing their feet. It says, he came to Simon Peter who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, well, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now Simon Peter said to him, well, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that is why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, so here's what's happening here. When I say we have to overcome our pride, that's something that we're going to see in Peter. But before we get to Peter, just look at there's a metaphor here. That what Jesus is doing, he's washing their feet, he's demonstrating humility, but he's also showing them a spiritual principle. And he gets to Peter, and immediately Peter's like, no. And he's like, look, you have to do this. I know you don't understand it, but you need to let me wash you. This is a metaphor of what's about to happen on the cross, that it's Christ's blood that's going to be shed to wash away the sins of mankind. That anyone who would come to Christ in faith and submit their life to him, he would use his blood to wash away their sins. That's a metaphor. And then Peter's like, well, then wash me. Head to toe. And it's a different word. It's not the same. And here's what Jesus is saying. No, look, you're already washed, Peter. You already believe. But everyone who lives in this world is going to need their feet cleaned. So it's this, basically, that anyone who comes to Christ, they've been washed away. Their sins have been washed away. But living in this world, we're going to step in some stuff. And that's why we need the continual repentance and continual, you know, washing of the water of the word who washes away, you know, the things in this world that are trying to contaminate our lives, right? That's kind of the metaphor. But here's Peter who says, no. Like, Peter, haven't you learned by now? You know, he says, get away from me, Jesus, right? Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Then later, you know, he's like, you know, no one's going to kill you. Not on my watch. No way. You know, and Jesus is like, dude, that's not okay. Right? He calls him Satan. Then, you know, Jesus pulls back his flesh and you see him being for the deity. And Peter's like, hey, we should build a tabernacle right here, a tent for you. Like Peter's always kind of stepping in the wrong direction. And here Jesus is trying to demonstrate something. And Peter says, no. This is pride. This is the thing about pride, is that pride will keep you from being able to follow Christ at any level. And I know there are people who are listening in that maybe you're at the beginning stages of your journey with the Lord in faith. But then there are people who've been following Jesus for a long time. And let me tell you what's true, no matter where you're at in the journey, it's pride that'll keep you from saying yes to Jesus. When Jesus is trying to reveal something to you about him, about what he's trying to do in the world, when we say no, we ignore that. We miss out. That's what was happening here with Peter. I think pride's a weird thing because, you know, you can think that you're humble, right? And even do humble acts and then find out you're actually prideful. Let me give you a great example of that. Many years ago, I was leading a retreat. So it was myself and several leaders, and we were leading this retreat. And we had planned a retreat for months and months, and we had all these different sessions. We're going to teach from the Bible, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to worship together, and we're going to confess sins, and we're going to do all these things together and just have a moment with the Lord. Well, just before we got ready to go on that retreat, my wife got some very terrible news that her dear friend that she grew up with had lost her daughter, who was like 8 or 9 years old at the time. It was a tragic accident, and she lost her life. And so, you know, my wife was hurting because she lost this little girl. It was kind of like a niece to her. She's known her since she was a baby. And her friend grew up with Tammy, and they've known each other since they were little. And she was hurting for her. You know, this is kind of happening. So during the retreat, we would go during the day and we would serve, but then we would leave at night and head over, you know, to visit, you know, with the family. And then there were nights for visitations and for the funeral. So we're going back and forth. It was just a chaotic and hectic time of our lives. But at the same time, we had a responsibility to help lead these people to connect to Lord. Then one of the last sessions we did is we went down to a gazebo out in this, you know, public forest area for Mohican State Park. And everyone came down to this little area, and they were sitting on benches and on cement and whatnot. And we were talking about this passage of scripture. And after the passage was over, myself and the other leaders, we got towels and little buckets of water, and we went around and we took people's shoes off, and their socks off, or their sandals off, or slipped off, you know, their flip-flops or whatever, and we washed their feet. You know, we washed our wives' feet and other leaders' feet and all the people's feet. We washed everyone's feet. And so there's music on in the background, and everyone just had this like really moment of real deep humility with the Lord. And I think when people just have their feet washed, there's just something so humbling about that. And as a leader, I was pretty excited about this whole moment that we just felt like it was really bonding and just a deep moment for the whole group. And but after we were done, you know, the leaders just kind of sat down and, you know, the music was still playing and we hadn't really planned anything after that. And that's when my wife got up And she walked over to me, and she knelt down on her knees and took off my shoes, and she started to wash my feet. And I was thinking, like, look, we already did this, you know? And I knew how bad her week was. I knew what was going on in her heart. I knew how much she was struggling, and yet she took the time to wash my feet that day. And I think about that, that there's something in us sometimes that, you know, even when we're trying to be humble by doing humbling, you know, humble acts to other people to serve them, sometimes when it turns around to us, we're like, our natural reaction is, wait, you don't need to buy me lunch. You don't need to take time to listen to me. That's pride. There's something in us that wants to be in control and wants to do it our way. And I think that was in Peter. We have to overcome that. If we're really going to see what God wants to do in us, if we're really going to understand, then we have to overcome our pride. Lastly, and this more importantly than anything, is that we have to seize our opportunity for greatness. We have to seize our opportunity for greatness. And you're thinking, so we're great? Stick with me. Here's what happens next. It says, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am so. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. But if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I mean, what an amazing statement, right? That Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who invented DNA, right? He sits down and washes the feet of the very ones who seem to have the most doubt and the most struggle and sin. I mean, what an amazing servant that Jesus is. And, it's a great thing, right? We're looking at Jesus saying, wow, he's great, right? But you know what's happening that night? Do you know what's going on that very night? If you read the other gospels, here's what you find out. The disciples are actually arguing that night with who's the greatest among them. Like you can almost hear it, right? You know, there's Judas Iscariot going, well, I think I'm the greatest. I mean, however, I'm the treasurer, right? And there's Matthew saying, yeah, but I'm a tax collector who gave up my big, you know, incredible job as a tax collector to do this. And then there's Bartholomew. They're like, Bartholomew, seriously, no one's going to remember you, right? And there's Peter, James, and John. Right, they went up to the mountain, they saw the transfiguration, but they were sworn to secrecy. So they're probably looking at each other like, it's one of us, we know it, right? This is what they're arguing over. You know what Jesus said to them? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, he said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever is great among you must be your servant. You know, this is the reality that we, Christ followers, as we follow Christ, as we allow him to show us who he is, that should motivate us to simply be servants, to be janitors for Jesus, right? That we naturally take the position of humility because that's who he is. We naturally follow him, and that's what it means to follow Christ, to follow his character, to follow who he is. He's a servant. That's incredible that God would come down here and be a servant. That's incredible. And yet that's exactly what he's asking from us. You know what it means to wash feet? He says, go therefore and do the same thing. It doesn't mean that you wash other people's feet. Like there are churches that do foot washing ceremonies and they have awesome moments like we did at that retreat. It was a great moment. But washing someone's feet just simply means putting their needs above your own, to actively putting their needs above their own, seizing a moment to meet a need. And we have to seize our moment and our opportunity for greatness. And it means to be a servant. I was thinking about a couple people in our church. There's a girl named Maria. If she knew I was going to mention this today, she would be completely embarrassed. But she serves high school students. You know, she spends time with them and she listens to them and becomes just, you know, kind of an encourager to them. And she shares Jesus with them and she prays for them. And my kid's a high school student. So Maria pursues my daughter to hang out with her and spend time with her. One day, I'll never forget my daughter, who was in a tennis match for her JV team, and she was way across the side of Columbus at Worthington Kilborn High School and at a tennis match, and out of nowhere comes Maria to come sit and watch her play tennis. Meant the world to my daughter. I don't think Maria understood a thing about tennis, but she understood how much it might mean to my daughter, so here she is. You know, my daughter will say to me, hey, Maria called. She wants to know if I can go have coffee Saturday morning. I'll say, great, go do it. Because here's the deal. I know you couldn't stop my daughter because she would walk through fire to get to Maria because she knows that Maria loves her. Maria washes her feet by listening to her and caring for her and praying for her. There's nothing magical about what she does, just simply being a person of concern and care. That's washing feet. It's beautiful. I've got this guy in my life. His name is Dan. Comes to our church and is just an awesome dude. And he's always back there serving with the little kids, you know? Kids with short attention spans, kids with snotty noses. I mean, he's always back there serving. But I know Dan and we're friends. And so a situation came up in our church where someone who's kind of an elderly member of our church was having some struggles with a financial issue and just some, you know, advice needed for, you know, legal things. And so I called Dan. I'm like, hey man, can you help me? He's like, well, give me the details. And I'm trying to explain it to him. And he's given me all these different details for like 45 minutes. He's explained to me all these options to tell her. And he says to me, he goes, hey man, could you just introduce us? I'd be happy to meet with her and kind of explain it and help her through it. I just washing feet. You seize a moment of greatness. You see an opportunity and you just seize that moment. That's what he's talking about. This is who he is. This is what a believer should be. We should be the people who wash the feet of the people in our community, in our school, in our neighborhood, in our family. How do we embrace it? You know, how do we embrace our moment? How do we have what God has for us that's going to change us? There's something he does when we serve others that he changes us from the inside out. This is the problem, though. This is what I found. You know, I've been around a bit, right? Some people are like, you know what? How much do I have to do, right? I'm already going to church. I'm already going to a life group. I'm already serving on a team every other week. Like, what do you want from me, Ed? Look, that's obligation. And you can serve for a while, but at some point you're going to get burnt out on it. Like, you'll be tired of it. You know, that's not going to work. Then there's other people. Maybe you can identify with this. These are like gold star foot washing people. Like, they're going to make the resume of foot washing that everyone's going to notice. They're going to live a life that is worthy that everyone to kind of notice because they're going to out foot wash everyone, right? These are the people that just, they're going to do it all. Here's the problem with that attitude. That at a certain point, you start working so hard, you start to look at other people who don't wash feet like you do, and you start to look down on them. You almost start to judge them like, well, they're not working as hard as us. What's the matter with them, right? That doesn't work either. At some point, it just crashes. So how then, right? So how do we do it? How do we embrace the heart of Christ? How do we do what he did? This is what the cross is all about, because you can't pull it off without the cross. You see, it's the cross, it's the great equalizer of people. Because in the cross, we see that no matter who someone is, how much money they have, or how poor they are, or how many, you know, how sinful they are, or how great they are, or no matter who they are, we all have an equal playing field that none of us deserve the grace of God. And because of that, because Jesus sees us and willing to die for us on the cross, and we realize that, Jesus became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because of that, and we embrace that he loved us in that way, we turn around and simply by looking into the cross, say, God, use my life. And we naturally allow him to change us from the inside out, and we become servants. It's just who we are. The people I know who wash feet, if I bring it up to them, hey, thank you for that. They're like, they have no idea it was even a big deal. They did it because it was natural to them, or should I say supernatural. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life as they continually look to the cross and in humility look to others and say, they matter. Someone matters to my King enough to die for them. They matter enough to me to meet a need and embrace that. This is what I would say to you, no matter where you're at in your faith, if there are going to be moments that change us forever, we need to recognize who Jesus really is and what he did on the cross and recognize his example. Deal with our pride, put that aside, and embrace our moment and watch what God does. Father, I pray that you just work in our life. Help us to follow you. Help us to know you. Help us to overcome our pride. And I pray, God, we would recognize who it is, Jesus, who he is and what he's done. God, I pray you would wake up our hearts to your gospel. Wake up our hearts to your cross. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. I just want to say that if you've been listening in, and you realize that maybe you've never actually surrendered your heart to Christ, that you look at your life and think, man, I've been trying to be a good person, or sometimes I look down on others, or sometimes, and listen, this is how Jesus washed your feet. When he died on the cross, that blood was shed to wash you completely. And you can receive that gift of salvation and gift of being made right with God through prayer and through your faith. You simply say to God, and this is what you do if you want to do that right now. Say, God, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, that he is the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. And say to Jesus, Jesus, I call on you now. Will you please forgive me my sin? Will you wash away my sins with your precious blood? I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my life, to lead me as my Lord. Please, Lord, forgive me and have me. Just tell him that. You need to know it's not the words you said, it's the position of your heart of calling on Christ, that anyone who calls on him shall be made right with the Father. Take a second and just thank the Lord right where you're at. God, I pray that you would help all of those who are making those first-time decisions just to follow you and to meet them where they're at. Help them to understand and know who you are and put people in their life to help them to just grow closer to you. God, for all of us, I pray you would change us forever to be more and more like your son, Jesus. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening in today. I also just have to say that if you're a guest listening in for the first time, take a second on that lpguest.com and hit the guest information button and let us know how you came. One thing we will do is there are different ministries you'll see there. If you choose one of those, we'll do a $5 donation to that ministry just on your behalf, a way to say thanks for checking in with us today. For all of those who are our regular attenders and members of our church, thank you for the way that you give. It's your support that allows us to continue doing this online service and all of the ministries we do around Central Ohio and beyond. So thank you so much for being a part of that. Let's worship one more time together.